Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
On the Beacon Broadcast, as you know, we are moving our way through the book of Acts, an expository radio study through this great book of the Bible. We have come to chapter 16, which indicates a transition time in the missionary ministry of the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts, 28 chapters altogether, can roughly be divided into that portion in which Peter is the leading figure and that portion in which Paul is the leading figure. The first 12 chapters are dominated by the personality of Peter. Actually, in the first 12 chapters, there's not quite as much focus on Peter exclusively as there is on Paul from chapter 13 onward, but nevertheless, that's not a bad generalization to characterize the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters concentrates primarily upon the life and ministry of the Apostle Peter. The last, what does that leave us now? 28 minus 12, the last 16 chapters, concentrate primarily upon the ministry of the Apostle Paul, with, of course, others that are involved as well. I didn't say exclusively upon the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I said primarily upon the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so we have been following Paul's apostolic and missionary labors, and we have followed him through the first missionary journey, the first term of missionary service from which he returned to Antioch, his sending church, and reported to them and spent some time there. And now he has gone out on his second term of service, and I'm framing this in more modern ways of thinking about it. And he has completed the first part of that second term, the part that was very obvious to him what it was he was supposed to do, namely to return to visit the churches that had been established on the first journey and to analyze how they were doing and to encourage and help them in their development, and apparently they were all in good condition. Paul didn't see any crisis here that needed his concentrated attention, so after having visited to them and encouraged them and helped them, he's ready to move on. He's really ready to move on and to preach the gospel in other places and looking for that next place where God will so bless the proclamation of his word that souls are saved and other churches can be established, but he has trouble finding the right location. And that means that he is wrestling with some of the same kinds of problems that we do. Namely, how to discern God's direction for my life at particular junctures. We have certain phases of our life in which we know exactly what God wants us to do. We know that we are where God wants us to be. And then there come times when it seems like our present situation has changed or is about to change, but we don't know where the next situation is going to be. And in many cases, it requires our making decisions. Sometimes, of course, God just sort of catapults us into a new situation, and we thank him for that. We don't have any questions about that. We don't have to wonder about what God wants us to do. We just go along for the ride. It's obvious what God wants us to do. He took us from here and he put us over here in such a way that we didn't really have much to do with it except just to hang on for the ride. And it does happen that way sometimes, but not usually. It usually happens in such a way that we are called upon to make some decisions. But, of course, if we are Christians committed to serving the Lord and doing his will, we want to make the right decisions. We want to decide in the direction that God is leading, but we can't always figure that out. That's what this section is all about. And we'll pick it up right where we left off last Sunday. Thank you for joining me on the Beacon broadcast on this Sunday, July 22. And many thanks to those of you who keep in mind that we are dependent, in part, upon the gifts of God's people to keep this Bible teaching ministry on this station. I say in part because our church shoulders a large share of the cost, but our church is not able to shoulder the entire cost. And so we are dependent upon help from the people of God. Now, with that in mind, let's go back and read once again the section that we're looking at, which is Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing to Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. Okay, we have already identified two of the four principles, as I have called them, for discovering God's direction for our lives out of this passage, and I'll simply review the first two and then move on to the third. But the first one is the principle of yielded obedience. And I simply remind you that you cannot expect God to give you clear direction for the future until it is obvious that you are yielded to his direction for the present. Just simply being dissatisfied with your present situation, just simply having the itch, just simply wanting something new, new adventures, new places, new excitement, is not enough to indicate that God has completed his work with you in your present situation. In many cases, God wants you to hunker down and stay a while longer, stay faithful for a longer period of time where you are. There are a lot of reasons for that. That is often God's will. And so the main thing is, first of all, to be certain that in your heart you are committed to serving Christ wherever he wants you to serve. And for some people, that means you're going to have to serve where you are now, and that's the last place you want to serve. It seemed real good when you first arrived in that situation, but circumstances have gotten tough. As a pastor, I often talk to other pastors about these kinds of situations. I think I may have already told you about this, about a pastor who recently communicated that he thought his work at a particular church and pastorate were done. He's been there, I guess, I think maybe 4 years, possibly five, but he's been there maybe 4 years, and now he's looking around for another opportunity. And as I have known him for many years, that's basically been his pattern. He never has stayed any place for very long. And I really thought this was the place that he would settle down. But after about 4 years or so, he's getting the itch again, and he's starting to look for other places, and he's considering this possibility and considering that possibility. And when he was asked, "Well, why do you think your work is done here?" he brought up two or three difficulties that have arisen in the last few months. "This has been so difficult, and this has been so difficult, and I'm just worn out." Well, we all understand that. But difficulty is not a certain indication that God is done with you there. Everybody faces difficulties in every sphere of life, whether you are a pastor or whether you are an office worker or a factory worker or whatever you may be. We all face difficulties. That's part of life. And just because a difficulty comes along doesn't mean automatically and necessarily that God wants you to change locations. He may want you to stay and see that difficulty through to the end. He may want you to stay and provide an example to others of how godly people face their difficulties with joy and with assurance. He may want you to wrestle that difficulty out of the picture, even though the actual difficulty doesn't get solved in the usual sense of the term. There's no change in that, but he may want you to demonstrate to others how to face difficulties in life and how to move them out of the way of productive service, even though they do not change. There's just all kinds of things that God may be doing here. He may want this difficulty to grow you, to sanctify you, to teach you more about himself and more about the Word and more about suffering and more about how to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Difficulties are not necessarily an indication that God is getting ready to move you to a different situation. So, first and foremost, the principle of yielded obedience. For some, it would be easy to say, I'm willing to go to the jungles of South America and serve the Lord. That's a very difficult place, but I'm willing to do it. I'm ready to pack my bags and go upriver in the Amazon, way back where things are very primitive, and serve the Lord in a very difficult place. That's what I'm ready to do, because some people, frankly, enjoy adventure. For other people, the thought of that would be almost unthinkable. They could not imagine doing that. Well, here's the point. The person who can't imagine doing that needs to be willing to do it if that's what God wants. We're talking about the principle of yielded obedience. As soon as you say, I can't do that, I won't do that, you're in trouble. Deal first with the won't. When you're saying, I won't do that, you're in trouble. That's not yielded obedience. Now, the Lord may not want you to do that, but as long as you're saying, I won't do that, you're in trouble. You're not really where you need to be in your relationship with God. Our attitude must be, I, Lord, by your help and grace, will do anything and everything that you call upon me to do. So we don't say, I won't do that. The second one, I can't do that, is simply a matter of trusting God. If God calls upon me to do that, of course I can. I don't see how I could do that in my own strength, my own resources, with my own fears, with my own limitations. That seems like an impossible assignment to me, but Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'm willing to go, and I'm ready to trust you to make it happen and to help me do it. That ought to be the attitude of the person who would find going to the jungles of the Amazon to be a very unwelcome assignment. For the person who wants to go, sometimes because they'd like to escape where they are presently, the principle of yielded obedience means, are you willing not to go? Are you willing to stay where you are and deal with the mundane, the things that aren't very exciting, to give up your sense of adventure and be willing to just slug it out in a regular old day-by-day American-style ministry that doesn't have any of these exotic features attached to it? Are you willing to yield yourself in obedience to God in that situation if that's what he wants you to do? So that's first and foremost, the principle of yielded obedience. The second principle And we've already touched on this as well, but the second principle is the principle of significant circumstances. And I'm not going to go through this whole list again, but remember, Paul tried to go to Asia, and God said no. Paul tried to go to Mysia, that's northwestern, Asia was western, Mysia is northwestern, God said no. Paul tried to go to Bithynia, northern Asia Minor, along the Black Sea, God said no. And in each of these cases, the Holy Spirit stopped him in a way that we are not given the details of. We don't know how the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. We really don't know. But we do know that it happened. And the point is just very simple. Sometimes we think God wants us to do something, but as we endeavor to obey what we think is his instruction and to follow him, we keep running into closed doors that make it impossible. Difficulty is not necessarily a closed door, but impossible is. Sometimes, as I've already pointed out, God wants us to work through the difficulties. So just because there's a difficulty doesn't mean that's not what God wants you to do. But when it becomes impossible, then you know. God doesn't want me to do this because he's made it impossible for me to do that. I mean, truly impossible. I have tried every possibility and it just doesn't work. So that brings us now, number three, to the principle of clear disclosure. And that brings me to verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice that last part? Concluding. Concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, there's no question. Now, there is certainty. And here's the point. The principle of clear disclosure is this. God is able to make his will crystal clear to those who truly desire to know it and do it. God is willing to make his will crystal clear to those who truly desire to know it and do it. So when you have settled the principle of yielded obedience, there's no question about your willingness to do whatever, and you have been analyzing the principle of significant circumstances, and you still don't know, because significant circumstances sometimes will rule out certain things, but still will not make the thing crystal clear, just fall back on the principle of clear disclosure, namely that God is both able and willing to make his direction for you crystal clear, and you just need to be willing to wait until he does. Sometimes it's a matter of our patience. We want the answer today. God may not be planning to give it to us until next month or next year. Now, in this case, it was the Macedonian call. We're all familiar with it. A vision in the middle of the night. A man of Macedonia appeared to Paul in this supernatural revelation. A man of northern Greece, a man of Europe. And that man beckoned and said, come over here and help us. And so here was the call. It was more than a need. There certainly was a need in Macedonia. But of course, there was a need in Asia. There was a need in Bithynia. There was a need in Mysia. There was even a need in Troas, where they went briefly but didn't stay long enough to establish a church, though later one was established there. And we don't even know how that came about. It may have been the long-range results of the short visit that Paul was involved in there. Or it may have been, and this is maybe more likely, that others came and did in Troas what Paul was not given time to do. But you have to understand that there are needs virtually everywhere. I was talking to another man the other day. He was considering a change in service, change in location, which seems to be being thrust upon him. Some change is necessary. The question is, does this change that has the God, circumstances which God has brought into his life, is this going to mean a change of geography, a change of location? Does this mean that God wants him in some other location, or does it simply mean that he's changing his circumstances in his present location? And he wisely said to me, there are needs everywhere. He said, there's plenty to keep me busy right here where I am. This area is filled with needs and opportunities, so that's not the issue. There's plenty to do here. But the question is God indicating a removal to someplace else? And he was actually considering a place that was very distant, still in America, but very distant from where he is right now. But he wants to be sure that that's where God wants him to go. He's not sure. He's considering it. He's weighing it. He's thinking about it. He's praying about it. He's asking the Lord to show him, do you want me here? There's certainly a need there, but a need doesn't constitute a call. There's a need here. In fact, there are many needs here. There are needs there. Many needs there. How do you evaluate that? How do you know? Again, by my own personal experience, when I finished my schooling, my training for the pastorate, I was now looking for the place that God would have me to serve. And I considered going to a part of the United States where there was more dearth of the gospel than there is here. And my reasoning was, there's a greater need there. There obviously are needs everywhere, but there's a greater need in this part of the country than in the part of the country where I lived at that present time, which was the South, the Southeast, where I have lived most of my life and continue to live and minister. But here I was considering, frankly, New England, the Northeast. And there weren't nearly as many gospel churches as there are here. And there were far fewer people that even attended church. There seemed to be a greater need. And my sense was that God probably wanted me to go where there was the greatest need. And I'm not going to go through all of the details. That would take too long. But simply to say that God closed some doors in New England. And one particular door that was wide open to me and people were beckoning me to come, wasn't a vision in the middle of the night, but people seemed to be very eager for me to come, were asking me to please come up there and help them. And I was sensitive to their plea and wanting to help them, but through circumstances, again, that I can't really take time to go into, it just did not become clear at all to me that God wanted me there. And then I got another beckoning call from the people here in North Carolina, where I'm presently serve. And my first reaction was, why would I go there? There are lots of Bible-believing churches in that part of the country. Why would I go there? But as time went on, and this didn't take a particularly long period of time, really just a couple of weeks, praying about it, talking to others about it, weighing it, considering it, it just became very, very clear to me that this is where God wanted me to come. So my point is that there are needs everywhere. A need does not constitute a call. And in this particular case, if you were weighing the need in terms of what would appear to be the greatest need, in my case, the greatest need appeared to be in New England, and yet it became crystal clear to me, eventually became crystal clear to me, that God wanted me here in Alamance County, North Carolina, in a place that at first, to me, didn't seem like to be as needy a situation, but in the passing of time, it became obvious to me that it was in a different sort of way. Not dealing just with surface issues, not just counting churches, counting a particular kind of church, counting Baptist churches, not just weighing how many people go to church, more people, higher percentage of the population goes to church here and go to Baptist churches than did in the town in the city, actually, in Connecticut, that I was giving serious consideration to going to. But it became clear to me that though there were many churches, there really was a dearth of churches that were serious about Bible exposition. Bible-believing churches, Bible-preaching churches, well, yes and no. Many churches that claim to believe the Bible, stoutly insist that they believe the Bible. Many pastors who claim to preach the Bible, but a lot of the preaching turns out not to really be very solid Bible preaching, frankly. Not, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there aren't any others. There are, thank God. But it turned out that there was a greater need than what appeared on the surface. And so, though it wasn't quite as exotic to say I'm going off to New England to, in this case, to take a church that had been planted by somebody else, but was only about a year old, it basically was still a new church plant, meeting in a rented building and a brand new congregation, and that would be a wonderful situation in some ways, and perhaps an exciting ministry, to say, I'm going to the place of greatest need, and I'm going to plant a church where there aren't other churches, though there were one or two, but it was a pretty good-sized city, and one or two didn't really penetrate very much into that large city. We're talking about Hartford, Connecticut. But that isn't where God wanted me, and the need here, though analyzed and described in a different way, turned out to be a great need as well. Not the same need, not the same type of need, but nevertheless a great need. So even this business of need, number one, need does not necessarily constitute a call, but number two, need is pretty tricky to evaluate. In some cases, we have to admit that only God is able to truly meet the need, or truly assess the need, truly understand the need, truly determine what the needs are. Sometimes we will hear appeals for missionaries, for people to yield to the call of missions on the basis that, and statistics are given, that there are 90% of the gospel workers that work in the United States of America, working with 10% of the world's population, and then the other 10% of the gospel workers are trying to reach the whole rest of the world, something like that. I don't know if that's exactly right, but I've heard statistics like that sometime, and the implication being that there are an awful lot of people in America who are hanging around where it's easy and convenient because they don't want to go to the hard place, that this is an imbalance that God really didn't intend. Don't be too sure about that. I think that's foolish to conclude that this is not what God intended. Only God is able to assess needs accurately and to describe needs properly according to the way He sees them from His perspective, from His throne in heaven. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.